easy to volunteer. This is good. It's a blessing. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7. We're going to continue on with our study of the house built upon a rock. The house upon a rock.
Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7 is where we'll be at. If you have a bulletin, you know, there's several announcements in the bulletin. We do have a business meeting scheduled on our annual calendar for next week. So it'll be next Sunday, 6 o'clock. The ladies' meeting will be September the 13th, that following Tuesday. And then fall retreat, I think all the registrations, I think it's too late to sign up for that, but I'll be praying for the ladies as they go on that. And then the Christmas in September, there's a tree in the fellowship hall for that. Okay. Yes. Okay. Uh-huh. Okay. If you didn't hear that, the Georgetown, did you say the Highway Patrol is going to take a collection of bottled water down south to where Katrina hit this week, and you can donate water to any of the local firehouses, and they'll get it there, but it has to be there by Friday because they're taking it down on Saturday. Okay. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7. As I said before, we've been going through this study on the house built upon a rock, and I've made mention of this passage of Scripture two or three times as we've done that, but there's some things from this particular passage of Scripture and this story of how that Moses, when he was leading the nation of Israel through the wilderness, that they came to a time where they were without water, they were thirsty, and they were making complaints against God. And God brings Moses and Aaron, his brother, together, and he gives them an assignment, and we're going to look at that. This has to do with the chastening, the correction, the discipline of God's people. It applies not only to his believers, but it applies, I believe, equally well in the home. That there must be chastening, there must be correction, there must be discipline in a home that is built on the rock. And in fact, this is one of the rocks that a house needs to be built upon. That there has to be structure, there has to be discipline. Here in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Have you ever thought about that? One time as I was reading through my Bible, one time I was especially impressed by God to look at every time it said, "And the Lord said," or "God said," or "Thus saith the Lord." I mean, we believe this to be the Word of God, but I mean a direct quote from God. Boy, He said some important things. And here it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." I'd like to have that kind of channel of communication from time to time. I'd like for God to be able to just have my ear and me to audibly hear Him. That would be nice. You ever thought that'd be nice? That'd be nice. But the Bible says that we have a more sure word of prophecy, this book right here. More sure than an audible voice. But here, Moses hears the audible voice of God, and it is God. It's truly God. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod," not a rod, "the rod. Take the rod," a specific rod. "Take the rod that God provides. Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes." He says, "Now take a rod, you and Aaron, and gather the people, and then speak to a rock." To the rock. "Take the rod, and speak to the rock before their eyes. and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord. Moses took the rod from before the Lord. The Lord had the rod right there. He had it right there. And he said, now you take the rod. And he says he takes the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Verse 12. Please pay special attention to verse 12. This miracle has taken place, but the miracle is tainted. Verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now, just a small thing in man's eyes. God says, take the rod. God says, go to the rock. And then speak to the rock. And we've talked about that and how that this is a type of Christ. The Bible says that Jesus, that Christ was the rock. And the water that came out symbolized everlasting water. And the rock the first time was beaten with the rod of correction. Because the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. But then the second time, they weren't to take that rod and strike the rock. He was to take the rod and stand before the rock and before the people and speak to the rock, and everlasting water would come out. Water would come out. Now, he did most of that. He did almost all of that. And it was just a little thing, certainly just a little oversight. But he struck the rock. And nothing came out. And he struck it a second time, and water did come out. But God says, verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, God speaking again, because you believed me not. Now what did Moses not believe? He didn't believe he could just speak to a rock and the rock obey. He had hit a rock and water come out one time. And God said, speak this time. And he hits it because that's what he was accustomed to doing and because he believed that was the way that the water should come out of the rock. He wouldn't believe God. You say, how do you know that? God said, because you don't believe me, because you didn't believe me. It was lack of faith. Oh, anger. Moses was angry at the people. He said, what, should we fetch you water? That was the tone. That was the tone. Big question mark there. That was the tone. Should we fetch you water? And he hits the rock. He's mad and he's unbelieving. And when we're mad and unbelieving, we do foolish things. And we become disobedient. And he says, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now, is there anybody in here that thinks they can speak to a rock and get water out of it? You ever tried it? Anybody ever tried it? How you know it won't work? God told Moses to speak to the rock and water came out of it. How do you know it won't work for you? Because God didn't tell you to speak to a rock or to hit the rock. But he did tell Moses, because there were some people that no doubt got into their mind. Now, you know how human nature is. There were some people that no doubt got into their mind that when Moses hit that rock, he knocked water out of it the first time. He just got lucky. He just hit the rock in the right spot and water came out of that thing. And it was luck on Moses' part. There was no doubt some people, that said, Moses can get water out of a rock by just hitting it. And God said, you wouldn't believe me, so that I would be glorified in the eyes of Israel. Is that not what he says there in verse 11 or verse 12? Is that not what he says? So that he might be glorified. You would not believe me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. The next time they weren't going to be hitting the rock, Moses was going to speak to the rock in the name of the Lord. And water was going to come out. Now, we have a rock. And we have a principle here. God does chasten His believers and correct them. This was a little oversight in Moses' eyes and Aaron's eyes. But to God, it was a big thing. A type had been destroyed. The type of Christ. And God chastens them. Now, what's the punishment? The punishment is, you will not be going in to the promised land. You'll not go in. Not going in. Before that, they were going in. Now, God was gracious. God was gracious in His chastisement, and He let Moses go up on a mountain and look over into the promised land, but he couldn't go in. Couldn't go in. We find that out later. But God chastens His believer. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. I'm thankful that the Lord treats us like children. Because we are. We're His children. We're His sons. We're His daughters. We're His children. And He treats us like a son, the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be able to call You our Father. Lord, You are truly our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. God, I pray and ask that You would be with us this morning. And Lord, that You would teach us these principles concerning the rock and building a home upon a rock. God, I pray and ask that You would help us to not understand Thy chastening, but to welcome it, to love it, and to learn from Thy chastening hand. God, I pray and ask that You would teach us how to build our homes upon the rock and how to keep them upon that rock. Lord, I pray and ask that You would help us, Lord, to understand more about Your discipline, Your chastening, about the new song that You give us, and about forgiveness. God, I pray and ask that You would fill me with Your Spirit. God, I pray that You would help me to preach Your Word as You see fit. God, I pray that You would put the words upon my lips and upon my heart so that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. God, I pray and ask that You would meet with us in a special way this day. God, that we would hear from You. Lord, Your words are so precious to us. God, Your words are so needful. And God, we pray and ask that the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, would have the preeminence. Lord, that He would have first place this day in our hearts, in this church. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to tell this community about Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here in the book of Hebrews, God has said that He treats us like a son. When we mess up, He corrects us. When we have done something wrong, He chastens us with the rod of correction. He disciplines. Now, no discipline, when we're going through it, is fun. But it's necessary. When we've done things wrong, it's necessary that we be corrected. Let me say just for a minute here. There is a difference between chastening, correction, and discipline. There's a difference between those things and wrath. Wrath. Rage. Very, very big difference. Very big difference. Listen, there's coming a day when God will not be chastening this world. He will be pouring out His wrath upon this earth. Daniel's 70th week. The great tribulation. Great because it's the wrath of the Lamb of God being poured out upon this earth. God's going to take this world, and He likens it to taking a cluster of grapes and wrenching those grapes in anger, in wrath, and pouring out the wine of His wrath upon this earth. He's going to do that someday. He's promised it. He's promised it. He's going to do it. God, for His believers, doesn't pour out His wrath in that way. In fact, there is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. We're not under God's wrath now. But we will see His chastening hand. We will see correction from the Lord. Oh, it might be over small things. Small to us. Just like hitting a rock was a small thing to Moses. But big to God. Big in God's eyes. I'm going to chasten. When I chasten my children, the thing's a lot bigger to me than it is to them. When they mess up, the mess up was a lot bigger deal to me than it was to them. Right? Don't go across the street, stay in the yard. The street's just 20 feet. What's the big deal there? Big deal to me. Little thing to them. Little. Little. Don't play with that electrical outlet. What's wrong with that electrical outlet? Nothing. Nothing. Then it becomes a big deal. Becomes a big deal. But it's a big deal to me before they ever touch it. God deals with us as with a child, with correction, chastening. Now, I know this is not the happy message everybody wants to hear. It'll get better. Lord willing, it'll get better. Or maybe you'll just have me park here for a while. Chastening. I've been asked, I bet a half dozen times this week, was Katrina God's wrath? Well, I'll say this. When God does anything, there are 1,000 reasons, 1,000,000 reasons why He does them. Yes, probably pouring out His wrath in some way, but also chastening in some way, trying, refining, proving. God does 1,000 things at once, 1,000,000 things at once in 1,000,000 different lives. I don't know everything God was doing there. I know there is a principle to be learned from it. A biblical principle that comes that if you sow and sow and sow and sow, you're going to reap. And I know there's a culture down there, maybe not the whole culture, but there's a culture down there that the city government advertises, come sin with us. The Big Easy. Could God pour out His wrath upon something like that? Sure He could. Sure He could. Did He? I don't know. I don't know. Lord will judge all that. Lord will make all that clear. But there is a difference between wrath and chastening. Don't ever chasten a child in your wrath. Because it'll be just that. It'll be wrath. You did that. You've embarrassed me. You'll not do that again. Whack, 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 whack. They're going to do it again. Because you just made it a us, me against you. You done something to me. You harmed me. You embarrassed me. You won't do that. That's it. And it's just their anger against your anger. God doesn't chasten in wrath. God chastens, He corrects. He corrects firmly. He disciplines. But always, always, through His grace and through His mercy, He chastens. And we are to do that as well. We're going to take a survey. How many of you hate your children? If you're a parent in here, raise your hand if you hate. Now, I'm raising it not because I do. I'm just raising it as something to show you what to do. You hate your children. Come on now, do you hate your children? Well, of course you don't. You say, what a foolish question to ask. I don't know. I don't know if that's so foolish or not. Turn over, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Do you hate your children? You say, of course I don't hate my children. The thought of that, hating your children. Well, here's what God says. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Now listen, this isn't what Dr. Spock said. Okay? This isn't what psychology is going to say. This isn't even what the Ohio State School Board is going to say. Okay? But this is what God says. God says it. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Early. Early. Betimes means early. Chastens him early. You say, I love my son, I love him so much, or I love my daughter, I love him so much, I just can't bear the thought of spanking them. You hate them. You hate them. You say, oh, no, I don't hate. Then you're the same as hating them. The result is going to be the same as hating them. You see, because we're all born with a rebellious nature. Have you noticed that? You noticed that? Having four children, I've noticed that. Having a baby right now, we notice that. We notice it daily. We notice it several times a day. Don't touch that phone. A baby, 13 months old. Looking out of the corner of her eye, see if I'm reading. Touch that button. She got the phone the other night. Melissa probably won't want me to tell this, but I'll do it anyway. Pray for me. She got the phone the other night, and we were down in the basement, and she was playing around and punching and punching and punching. I said, she'll probably call 911. She did. We come up out of the basement, and Melissa said, Dale, there's somebody in the driveway. At this time of night, I don't know, it was 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. I don't know what time it was. Who would be out there? She goes to the door and she said, Dale, come here. Sheriff's deputy walking up the steps. Has there been a domestic dispute here? Has anybody been fighting, any arguments? No. There's our 13-month-old baby. Got the phone. Playing with it. Became a big deal. He took it well, but probably won't the next time. Chastening. Rebellious nature, very early. If we as parents don't break the will, the rebellious will, by 4 or 5 years old, then that roots of rebellion will be so deep that they will be to be yanked out later on in a very painful way. Probably not by the parents, but by the law, the government, the schools, the employer. Somehow, some way, God will have to yank the roots of rebellion out if the parents don't do it at an early age. Now listen, I'm not talking about breaking a kid's will. I'm talking about breaking their rebellious will. Their rebellious will. Now, I don't know how many of you have raised your kids under Dr. Spock. He was always a joke as far as my family was concerned. Dr. Spock's son committed suicide, a young man. Didn't spank him. Didn't want to hurt his little ego. But he might as well hated him because the result was suicide. And God says, if you love your child, correct them. Correct them. Or you might as well just hate them. Same results. Same results. No difference. No different. Turn to Psalms chapter 95 and verse 1. Psalms 95 and verse 1. While you're turning there, let me say this. Sin has to be punished or it leads to guilt. You don't punish your child for sin. You don't punish him for doing wrong. Then guilt builds up. And that in itself hurts their ego. Hurts their psyche. They grow up under guilt. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible. The Holy Spirit is going around convicting people of sin. And that guilt will be upon their lives. There is such a pressure relief in a family when sin, when disobedience is dealt with quickly. You want a stressful life? Just let things go and then deal with them slowly in a house. And the seeds of rebellion, the roots of rebellion will grow stronger and stronger and guilt will mount. The parent will feel guilty. The child will feel guilty because the problem's not dealt with. It is a pressure relief for a child, especially at a young age, when they know they've done wrong, and you've pointed out they've done wrong, for you to correct them, and then say, now, it's over. It's forgotten. It's finished. It's done. You're forgiven. They don't have the guilt anymore. But when that correction is not made, we can even say, okay, well, we'll forgive you this time. And it's still there. It's still there. Because this is a rock. This is a principle. This is something God says must happen. Must happen. It must happen to us as believers. We cannot just keep going on in sin and God not correct us. We are weighted down with guilt and insecurity when that takes place. And it is the same with children. It must be corrected, or guilt will mount. And the thing that you're sparing them from is the thing that you are, becomes the very thing that they receive. A hurt spirit, a hurt psyche, a hurt ego because of the guilt. You must correct. Now, thankfully, this is not the only rock that the house is built upon. We've talked about many rocks that the house is built upon, but it's one of them, a necessary rock, a foundational rock that the house must be built upon. The next one is the rock of a new song in the heart. You're there, Psalms 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. A joyful noise. Joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Judaism and Christianity are the two singing religions. They're the two singing religions. The Jews sing in the religious services. Christians sing in church services. Other religions wail. Other religions cut themselves. Other religions do straight things. Christians and Jews, they sing. Singing religions. They have a song. God's given us a song. And our homes should have a song. They should have a song to the Redeemer, to the rock of our salvation. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Atheism doesn't have a song. Robert Ingersoll, one of the famous atheists, it said on the bulletin at his funeral, there will be no singing during the service. Nothing to sing about. An atheist doesn't have anything to sing about. We got plenty to sing about. We got the God of all creation to sing about. The one who spoke it into existence wants to hear us speak His praise and sing His wonderful praise. In heaven, the Bible talks about in Revelation 15:3, it says, and they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. In heaven, some of our songs are going to fade away because they're about our problems down here on earth. When we get in heaven, we'll be singing the song of Moses, the praise for the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We will have been redeemed. We will have been given a sinless nature, a body likened to Christ's body. And we'll be able to sing even a new song in heaven. But we sing a new song here as well. The song of the redeemed. The song of the justified. The song of people who've been brought out of sin and bondage and rescued from Satan. Song. Song. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I read a story about D.L. Moody when he got saved. He said the day after he got saved, he went outside and he never heard the birds sing quite as well as the birds had sung. And he fell in love with birds that day. He saw the sun, and the sun was so much brighter than it had ever been before. Everything just seemed new. I read that story, and then I talked to Paul Hubbard. You guys remember Paul Hubbard? How many of you remember Paul Hubbard? He's been on a prayer list from time to time. He's a man that got saved in the Adams County Jail. He's in a halfway house down at Cincinnati now. He's going to be at church here next Sunday. He called me yesterday to tell me that. He said, Dale, when I came home, home was different. Everything's different. It's all different. He said, even some of the desires I used to have, he said, I've worried about them. I prayed about them. I asked the Lord, you know, not to let me fall back into some things. He said, there's just no desire there. There's no temptation. Everything's different. I'm a new creature. New creature, a new man. New man. That gives us a new song. A new song. A new song. The theme of our song, nobody should have to guess. Many, many songs today, you hear them and you say, are they talking about their boyfriend or about their Savior? What is the song about? Nobody should ever have to guess who we're singing about, what we're singing about. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a new song, a new song. Does your family have a song? Is there music in your home? What a sad place where there's no music in a Christian home that glorifies Christ. What a sad place. What a sad place. Is there music in your home? Is it the new song? Is it the song of the redeemed? The song that is joyful noise to the rock of our salvation? What kind of song is it? The world has a song. They love to sing it. It goes something like, I was down on my luck, and then she left me, and I got run over by a train, and on and on and on. The world got a song. We got one of a creator that we can say about, because he said about himself, there is nothing too hard for me. That's one to sing about. Not one about the blue tick dying underneath the porch and all this kind of stuff, but one to sing about. A new song. Does your family have a song? Last of all, turn to Psalms chapter 40 and verse 2. Psalms chapter 40 and in verse 2. Here is another rock that has been pushed out from underneath the foundation of Christian homes these days. We have been told so many times over and over again by this society, either blatantly, openly, or subtly. We've been told that we are most important. What we want and need must be taken care of before others' needs can be taken care of. So much so that we have become so calloused as family, so calloused as a church. I'm talking about the church in general, not specifically this church, that the idea of apologizing and forgiving just doesn't get practiced. Husband and wives can bicker and go their separate ways and then try to go along without ever having apologized or forgiven one another. This happens in homes, it happens at work, it happens in a different place, because a person has to crucify their flesh to ask for forgiveness. And we live in a society that says, oh, don't crucify the flesh. Don't put yourself down. Don't harm yourself. Don't hurt yourself in any way. Don't put yourself out in any way. And Christ says that we have to forgive one another. This is not just an Old Testament passage or thought. This is not just not a gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John thought. This is not just an earthly teaching of Christ. But throughout the epistles, this idea that we must forgive one another and apologize to one another is a godly principle. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 2. Now you have to look a little, you have to stretch a little bit here to get this thought out of this verse. But I believe it's there. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Now you don't need to raise your hand, but before you were saved, were you in a horrible pit? Of course you were. You may not have taken time to think about it, but you were. You're in a horrible pit. An unsaved person. Under the condemnation of God. An horrible pit out of the miry clay. That horrible pit is symbolic of our unforgiven condition. Out of an unsaved man's unforgiven condition. And that miry clay was the sin that we were bogged down in. Unforgiven. Now let me ask you this. How can I? If I were unsaved right now, how could I get out of that pit? How could I get unstuck from that clay? How could that happen? Improve my way of thinking? Now I might be happy, but I'll be happy stuck in the pit in the clay. Right? And not really happy. By doing the best I can, by having the right attitude, by looking on things in a brighter way, by doing the best I can just wallowing in that clay, just getting dirtier, just sinking deeper. What do I have to do? If there's an unsaved person in here, what would they have to do? to get out of that pit, to get out of that clay. They have to recognize that they are a sinner. And they have to ask for forgiveness of that sin. When they make that apology, when they ask for that forgiveness, God reaches that long right hand down, pulls them up out of that clay, sets their feet on solid rock. Why? Because of forgiveness. Forgiveness. And as believers, we stand upon that solid rock, which is Christ Jesus. And this principle is taught. As Christ forgave us, so also are we to forgive one another, forgive each other. Same principle. Same principle. And if you don't, same results. Your family will be bogged down in the mire of this world. Struggling, lots of movement, still stuck, going nowhere, doing nothing for the Lord, growing frustrated. And eventually destroyed. Forgiveness. Apology. It's necessary. It's necessary. There are times when the best thing, husband, you can say to your wife is, I'm sorry. Sorry. I just didn't see it that way. I didn't intend for it to be that way. I'm just sorry. Sorry. And apologize. Sometimes, ladies, you might barely even get the words out. He might even cut you off before you get the words out. But just the apologetic spirit. Same with parents with their children, children with their parents. Sometimes there just needs to be apologies made. Or just stuck in the mire. Same way with churches. Same way with believers. Sometimes it just not going to go anywhere until apologies are made. Let me read you some points. These are some things I came across while I was studying this week. And it's entitled Interpersonal Problems with Christians. And I'm just going to read this. I'm not going to make a lot of comments. There's a lot of wisdom here. Take it for what it's worth. Interpersonal Problems with Christians. First of all, realize conflict is inevitable. Inevitable. It's going to happen. The Bible is full of stories of strife among God's people. Next. Seek a biblical solution when you've been wronged. Pray about how to proceed. Next. Recognize a conflict in its initial stages early. Early confrontation eases resolution. Next, approach it from a godly perspective. Never let others' actions control your emotions. Next, gather the facts. Investigate the conditions surrounding the conflict. Next, speak carefully. Hasty words are impossible to retract and rarely forgotten. Next, admit your mistakes. Address their effects. Cover-ups just make matters worse. Next, keep an eternal perspective. Learn to see God's sovereign hand in all events of your life. And then last, don't use authority to coerce others into compromising their position. If you are a leader, agree to disagree, then move on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these rocks. Lord, we're thankful for your hand of correction. Lord, we rarely like it when we're going through it, but Father, we know we need it. We know we need it to grow. We know we need it to stifle our rebellious nature. And Father, I pray and ask that you would help us, Lord, to welcome your chastening hand and to seek your will and to seek those things that pleasure you, please you, so that we don't have to receive your chastening hand. God, I thank you for the new song that you've given us, a song of the redeemed, a song of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And God, I thank you that you've given us these principles. I thank you for the forgiveness that you've given us through salvation, that we don't have to be under the weight and bondage of our sins, but that you've taken upon yourself and you've lifted that heavy weight, that yoke, that bondage. And God, I pray and ask that if there's one here this morning that has not yet received your Son as Savior, has not yet received forgiveness of their sins, Lord, that they would do so today, and that this guilt might be removed, and that they might be able to know you as Lord and Savior, not as some wrathful, angry God, but as a gracious and merciful and loving Savior. God, we pray and ask that you would bless and guide and direct. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right. The invitation is to come. Come and pray. Come and pray.